You are an awesome God. And we're just so, so grateful for your grace and your love and your mercy that you pour out on us every day. Father, we are just in awe of who you are. And we just want to exalt you. We want to lift you up. We want you to be magnified here this morning. Father, as we open your word, pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, our ears. May we hear from you very clearly, and may we understand what you're speaking to us. And more importantly, may we apply what you have for each of us and make it more like our Savior Jesus. So, Father, we just look forward now to what you have for us in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a seat. One of these days, we're just going to have a service of all worship. Just can't get enough of that. Well, I have a story this morning I want to share with you of a young man who was venturing out to college, starting a new life of independence on his own, whole new life. And he's packing up, you know, getting everything ready and going away on this journey. And we'll call this guy Bill. But his name could be anybody. In fact, it's probably, once you hear this story, it may sound just like somebody that you've known. But it's a common story. Well, after a few weeks of being at this university, he started kind of reflecting back on his recent days of independence. And he was doing well with his classes, but he really, really was missing home. And you know how that goes. He never realized how much he appreciated his family till he's gone. He suddenly realized that his mom was a first-class chef compared to the cafeteria food that he was eating. Anyway, so he was really reflecting on all of this, but he was extremely lonely, very lonely. And so he calls home, and of course his parents hear this heaviness in his voice, and they try to encourage him, you know, you need to go find a church. You need to go get plugged in, get involved in there. Try to make some new friends. Well, so one day while he was studying at the student center, another student walked up to him, and they sat and talked for probably 45 minutes or so. And as days went by, these two became really good, close friends. Well, one day this friend asked Bill to come join him with a bunch of friends for this lunch. And so Bill went. Well, when they arrived at this hall that was off campus, there was probably 50 or 60 other young people here at this get-together, and he was just amazed at how friendly they all were. And so he kept going back, and he said the food was great, and in a short time, he was making all kinds of friends, and he was so excited. Well, as the semester kind of rolled along, he got more and more involved with this group, and he even started to go with them to a Bible study. He was having an awesome experience. Well, so he was so excited that he ended up calling home and telling his parents all about it, you know, figuring that they would be excited. And so to his surprise, his dad says, well, what denomination is it? Good question. He says, well, I don't really know. Do they teach the Bible? Well, I go to Bible study with them every week. Well, his parents said, well, we're really glad that you found these friends and that you're going to this study. But you need to know what they're teaching. What denomination is it? You know, find out more about them. Well, Bill was very discouraged by his parents' lack of excitement and their questions. But it did raise some concern in his own mind. Maybe I should check some of this out. Maybe I should investigate. So the next time that he was with his friends at this hall, he asked one of his close friends, what denomination is this? Well, the friend says, you know, I really don't pay too much about too much attention about denominations. You know, it's just, I love the people here, you know, and they're teaching the Bible, and so, you know, that's good enough. Well, that really troubled Bill, and so he started to investigate further, and so the next time they were all gathered together, he started really looking at the various literatures that were laying down to see where they came from, and he found something that finally gave him a bit of a clue. On the back of one of the pamphlets, he saw the words, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Well, he had no idea what that was, so he called his parents and said, hey, you know, I found maybe what this is all about. And, of course, his dad told him immediately, those are Jehovah's Witnesses. You need to get away immediately. Go to a good church that teaches God's Word. Well, of course, he gets off the phone, and he's thinking about all these friends that he had met and the close relationships that he was developing and how much fun he was having and this great experience. He was so amazed by their passion and so forth. And so his conclusion was, being with these friends just felt so right. How could it be so wrong? And so he stuck with them. Now, this experience is really not that unusual. It's happening all around us, and not just for college students. It even happens with some well-meaning Christians, unfortunately. You know, they've been to church for years. They've heard the truth. They've accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. But after a while, their walk with the Lord just kind of becomes stagnant. It becomes stale. And so they begin looking for more experience. And that's the key word there. They start searching for some kind of a supernatural experience that will bring life back to their soul. And unfortunately, they sometimes go for bad situations. All too often, this experience leads them away from God and into some very dangerous waters of life. You know, the problem, as one writer put it, if we seek experiences rather than the truth, or allow our experiences to shape our understanding of truth, then we will find ourselves shipwrecked on the shores of deception. Open your Bibles to Galatians, and if you don't have a Bible, there's some in front of you there in the chairs. It's so, so important to have God's Word in front of us. I believe that He speaks most clearly to us that way. So turn to Galatians chapter 3. And of course, we know that Paul here is writing to the churches in Galatia because some false teachers had come behind him, and so he was addressing some of these false teachings. He was kind of building or proving his apostleship. The gospel that Paul was preaching was void of any experience. These false teachers were coming along and saying, no, there's got to be more. There's got to be, you know, these works involved. And so that's what Paul's addressing here. And in our text this morning, Paul wants to make it clear that if we don't rely solely on the facts, you're headed for spiritual disaster. You could be deceived. You could be led away from God. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? In our passage this morning, Paul is addressing the facts regarding the experience of the gospel, and he notes that any other experience can spell disaster. And so I titled my message this morning, Facts or friction. Facts or friction. You know, it would appear by our text here that Paul might be wondering if these Galatians that he's writing to are really, truly believers. You know, when Paul first began writing this letter, he addressed them as the churches in Galatia. And prior to our text this morning, and even later in the passage, he refers to them as the brethren. But notice right here, he addresses them as Galatians. And he asks them some very pointed questions. Not that he necessarily expected an answer from them, but he wanted them to stop and really think about the experience that they had had, the salvation that they had received. And Paul begins in verse 1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." For example, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26 and 27, Jesus says, "And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, floods came, winds blew, burst against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." And several times throughout Jesus' ministry, he addresses people as foolish, being foolish, foolish men. And the word that Jesus uses for foolish whenever he makes this reference, and is often used throughout the New Testament, is moros. And it refers to someone, and make sure you catch this, it refers to someone who is lacking in knowledge, someone who doesn't know any better, who can't discern right from wrong in regards to moral and spiritual matters. However, here in Paul's text, and this is so important, here in Galatians 3:1, the word that Paul uses for foolish is anoitos. Totally different Greek word. It refers to someone who does have all the facts. It refers to someone who has the knowledge, who has discernment, who does know better, and still chooses the opposite direction. They choose to go against what they know is right. It literally means a foolish person is unwilling to use his or her mental faculties to understand, and a result of that is they behave foolishly. That's what Paul's referring here to. So the first fact that Paul gives us here is that to accept any other truth is foolishness. It's foolishness. Paul reminds the Galatians that he and Barnabas were once with them and that he had clearly explained the gospel message to them. He writes at the end of verse 1 that it was before your very eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This word portrayed, again, to bring up the Greek, the word is prographo, and it kind of makes me think of photograph. And that's really what the word means here. It says that Paul clearly displayed the gospel as if they were sitting there looking at a photograph. It was clearly painted before their eyes. There was no mistake in what Paul was sharing with them. There was no doubt that they understood. So the question we might ask, well then, so why did the Galatians act foolishly? Well, for one thing, as we've already mentioned, they chose to do so. They made the mental decision to choose to go in the opposite direction. But Paul goes even further here to suggest that someone may have bewitched them. It could also be translated to cast a spell on them. You know, it's quite possible that these people in Galatia had actually been deceived by the enemy. That there may be some supernatural influence that was clouding their minds. And that is a very serious matter here. You know, the Bible teaches us that the enemy is always out trying, seeking for someone to devour, trying to pull us away from the Lord. You know, we look around the world and we see people around us, and it's just a fact that people are usually moved, they're swayed, they're motivated by their senses. They're directed by their experiences. All too often, they're led in different directions because of what looks and feels good. But here's the sad thing about it. It happens within the church. Christians are looking for what makes them feel good, what stimulates the senses. And instead of going for the truth, they go for what feels good. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And the enemy is constantly trying to pull us into the wrong directions because it seems right. It just feels good. We're pulled to these emotional experiences, and we allow these emotional experiences to validate our truth of salvation. One writer put it this way: Christians who rely on self-oriented emotions instead of scripture-oriented minds are doomed to be tossed here and there by waves carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That should sound familiar. Ephesians 4:14. He goes on, when they judge an idea on the basis of how good it makes them feel or how nice it sounds rather than on the basis of God's word, they are in serious spiritual danger. Think about that for a few minutes. As many of you know, I was for several years involved in a cult awareness ministry where I would teach believers what the cults believed, and I would share with them how you could talk to them as far as what the truth of the scriptures say. And the thing that is true of all the cults out there is that people don't get involved in the cults because they're convinced intellectually that what they're teaching, their doctrines, are right. But rather, they get involved because of what the church does, their practices, appeals to them. Now, Mormons are a great example of this. Most Mormons don't have any idea what the church teaches for at least the first 2 years. They get involved, they're appealed by what the church is because of they promote the family unity. It's all about family, and they push this idea, and people just love that. Well, who wouldn't love that? But then it's not till they've gotten so deceived and so pulled into this that then a couple years later they start to get indoctrinated to what the church really teaches. What is it that Christians are basing their salvation on? Is it because they're happy at the church they go to? Is it because they feel good? Is there some supernatural experience that they're having? We need to desperately rely solely on God's truth, on God's word, and understand it. Because as Paul says, to rely on anything else is foolishness. You will behave foolishly if you go after anything other than God's truth. Look at verse 2. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now, of course, this was a rhetorical question. He wasn't expecting an answer. He just wanted them to think about it. But the obvious answer is, of course, the Galatians knew they had received the Spirit by faith. And so the second fact that Paul lays out here is that we receive the Spirit only by faith. Now, this is another fact that is really important for us to understand, because even within the Christian community, there are different ideas on receiving the Spirit, and there's a lot of friction because of it. Let me ask you some rhetorical questions this morning. How many different kinds of faith are there? How many different kinds of faith does God require from us? One, only one. Faith in the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, period. How many times does God say we have to put our faith in Jesus Christ? Just once. Just once. But there are some who teach that, okay, you give that initial faith in Jesus and you receive Jesus, but now you get a little time later, you need to again, have faith to receive the Holy Spirit. There are some who teach that at the time that you have faith in Jesus, you get the Spirit, but then you need to again have faith to have the power of the Holy Spirit or to have an experience of the Holy Spirit, to have a deeper spiritual relationship. And there's these different various degrees of faith. You need to have faith for this, and then you got to have faith for this. And that's simply not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says have faith in Jesus Christ, who he is, what he's done for you, and what God has provided through that, period. We don't just get 10% of the Holy Spirit. We don't just get 25%. We don't just get 50%. You know, there's not different degrees of how much the Holy Spirit you get based on the degree of your faith. Bible says, have faith in Jesus Christ, and you will have the gift of the Holy Spirit given to you. We can't earn it. We can't ask for it. We're given it by God. There's one faith. You know, we could spend weeks talking about this subject. We could share hundreds of scriptures that talk about this, but just a few to just solidify what I'm saying here. 1 John 3:24, those who obey his commands live in him and he in them, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Not that we sometime later asked again for or had faith in. He gave it to us at the time of Christ. Ephesians 1:13, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, bring to you your remembrance, all that I have sent to you. Romans 15:13, and may the God of hope fill you with all joy, peace, and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Over and over and over, the scriptures tell us that when we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the Holy Spirit in us, working through us, securing our salvation. I like the words of one commentator. He says, it's absurd to believe that the full gift of the Holy Spirit comes at a later time. It's therefore ludicrous to maintain, as some Christians do, that the full gift of the Holy Spirit comes through an additional work or experience. A person who does not have the fullness of the Spirit does not need a second blessing. He needs salvation. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is inseparable from the new birth. At no time before salvation can a person have the indwelling Spirit, and at no time after salvation can he not have the Holy Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit at the time that we place faith in Jesus Christ, just the one time. Paul goes on to say that the Holy Spirit is also the finisher of salvation. The Holy Spirit completes salvation. Look at verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? And of course, Paul knew the answer to his question in verse 2, so the obvious conclusion was, if the Holy Spirit began the work of salvation, then he must obviously be the one who finishes salvation. So, you know, right about now we're all thinking, well, yeah. But there were Galatians here who didn't understand that, who didn't believe that. And unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians today who believe that God made provision for salvation through Jesus Christ, but that we now need to do more works to maintain that salvation, to keep that salvation secure. I know of some denominations who say that you need to keep asking for Christ to come back into your life, because if you get a little bit off the path, you've lost your salvation, you got to ask for it back in again. No, the Bible doesn't teach that. I always laugh about this, because if God says that by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved and secure in Jesus Christ, why would he need any more help to secure that? God does it all. He doesn't need our help. You know, speaking of the cults, Jehovah's Witnesses would like to take you to Philippians 2:12, which says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. And they'll say, see right there. Yeah, God saved you initially, but now you've got to work it out. You've got to complete it. You've got to finish it. You know, they'll tell you that Paul right here is affirming this whole idea of works for completing salvation. And I've known Christians who were naive, who were gullible, who fell for that lie. But what they forget to do is to look at the very next verse. The very next verse, he says, verse 13, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul's not saying that we need to now do works to complete our salvation. He's saying prove that you're saved by allowing God to display his works through you. The entire book of James tells us that message. It's God who's working through us, and he's simply saying if you're truly saved, let God display those works now through you. And so Paul is reminding these Galatians, he's reminding us this morning that it's the Holy Spirit who is involved in every aspect of our salvation from the beginning all the way, I won't say to the end because it's eternal, right? Philippians 1:6, Paul writes, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, he is the one that solidifies our salvation. He is the finisher of our salvation. Now let's go on to verse 4. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? The next fact that Paul teaches us, and this is really important for us to get, true salvation often means life will be difficult. True salvation often means a difficult life. You know, and I see heads nodding. We all know what he's talking about, right? It's not a popular gospel. There's not a lot of churches out there that'll say, hey, accept Christ in your life so that your life can be miserable. Right? They say, accept Jesus into your life and life will be like a bed of roses. That's not the Bible that I read. And as Paul tells us right here, true salvation often means life will not be easy. You know, during Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey throughout these regions of Galatia, Paul warned them that their life was not going to be easy. He told them they knew better in Acts 14:22. It says, Paul went about the various cities of Galatia, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom of God. It would almost appear, as we've noted the last couple of weeks, that because these Galatians were compromising the gospel, they were compromising their life, they were compromising the truth, that now their life was kind of going along pretty good. Things were really good here, and they were having this great experience. And so because of this great experience, they were using that to validate their salvation. But Paul says, no, did you suffer so many things in vain? If, in fact, you were saved to begin with? You know, this is an important message for all of us. It's an important lesson for all of us to listen to. You know, the last thing that the enemy wants is for us to have a great, peaceful life with God. You know, who wouldn't want to go to God if that means just peace and contentment? And all? So the enemy doesn't want that. He's going to do everything he can to make the Christian life miserable so that you turn your back on God or don't want to turn to God to begin with. The question that we need to ask ourselves this morning, if our life is going great without any problems, what's our relationship with God like? If everything is just going really smooth, we might want to question, what's our relationship with God? What's our salvation based on? The fact is, the Christian life is going to be difficult.
You know, it could be at home, could be at your work, could be with neighbors, it could be persecution. It could even be here at church. Remember the conflict that Paul had with Peter? Peter had given in to the pressures of those around him, and he was beginning to compromise as a result. And then because of his compromise, several others within the church were beginning to backslide, and they were beginning to compromise, and it was a trickle effect. The church was beginning to compromise. It was a problem within the church. And so now Paul, as he writes to these Galatians, he sees an opportunity for even more of them to compromise and fall to this peer pressure. So he reminds them, troubles, persecution, tribulation, it's going to happen. But don't let that pull you away. Don't let that stop you from standing firm in the faith. The fact is, true salvation is going to bring about difficulties in life. We will experience difficulties. Let's look at our verse again. Verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you know, and this is the final fact here, God doesn't need us? God doesn't need us. He could do everything he needs to do simply without us. You know, and talk about friction when not relying on the facts. Let me ask you, have you ever been in a tough predicament where you thought, God could not possibly get me out of this situation, so I need to do something on my own? Or maybe you were in a real trivial, minor little thing, and you thought, well, this is so minor that surely God's got more important things. He doesn't need to deal with this little thing, so I'll handle it on my own. Have you ever thought that way? You know, I'm sure we've all, at some times, whether we'd like to admit it or not, have maybe felt that way. But have you ever noticed that whenever we try to do things on our own without God's help, we usually make a bigger mess of it? Yeah. How about this? You see someone that needs help, and being the wonderful Christian that you are, you jump right in there to give them a hand, only later to find out you really shouldn't have done anything. You really shouldn't have done something. You know, I can remember a number of years ago, I was working at a Christian bookstore, and a guy came walking in and had a really nice set of clothes on. I think he was even wearing a tie. And came up, introduced himself, pulled out a little wallet of business cards and handed me his business card. He was a pastor at a church. And he was sharing that he and the youth group were just coming back into town from a retreat. Their fan belt broke. And he was needing some help to replace the fan belt. He had shared with me that he had called the church, but because it was a Saturday, nobody was there to answer. And he said, man, if you could just loan me $20, he says, I'll come back on Monday and repay you the $20. I just need to get the belt repaired to go home. Well, I thought, you know, God would surely want me to help out a fellow brother, you know, a pastor of a church. And so I loaned him the $20. Well, Monday came, Tuesday came, I hadn't heard from him. I finally called the church. Come to find out, there was nobody on staff by that name, nobody even in the membership by that name. It was all a fraud. I learned a valuable lesson that day. I need to listen closer to God. God, do you want me to help this person? Is what's being said here truly valid? We need to listen to God and not step ahead of what God is wanting us to do. Another way that we can get in God's way has to do with disciplinary actions. God might be working in somebody's life, disciplining them for something, and we just keep coming along, it's okay, it's okay. I love you, it's okay. Maybe it's not okay. Maybe God is working in their life, and he's trying to teach them something. How about a brother that you keep giving money to, or a sister in the Lord that you keep helping financially with. Maybe God's trying to keep them broke to teach them a lesson because they're not being good stewards with his money. You know, and how are we helping God by getting in the way and just keep feeding their problem? Sometimes God just wants us to stay out of the way so that he can do what he needs to do. You know, there's another way that we can oftentimes get in God's way, and it may even be a way that we've all been guilty of. I know I've been guilty of this. It's also an issue that is difficult to not get involved with. It has to do with getting the lost to know Jesus Christ. It has to do with getting somebody saved, especially when it has to do with family members. How often is God trying to work on somebody's heart, trying to soften their heart, trying to get their attention, and instead we just keep pounding them? It's like, you've got to give your life to God. We keep preaching and preaching, and all the while, all we're doing is we're just pushing them farther away from God. Sometimes we just need to stop, set back, and say, God, in your time, I know you're working in their life. We need to be always listening to God and do what God wants. Don't get ahead of him. Listen to God. He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. The awesome thing is he wants to use us. But when he wills and according to his will, we need to be so aware of that. Be available to God, but when he wills and when he wants to use you. Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. Listen to the Lord. Let him guide you when to serve and when to step back and when to do something, when not to do something. It is so important that we not rely on emotions to validate the truth. Don't go by experiences and good feelings to validate the salvation that you have. We need to be led by the facts of God's word, by his truth. It needs to be, all of our experiences need to be confirmed by God's word. You know, if you're having a great time with something, what does God say about that? You know, going out and getting drunk with your friends every weekend, you know, it feels great. I'm sharing the Lord with them while I'm together with them. And, you know, you can always try to justify it, but what does God's word say about it? Validate your experiences by God's word. We need to constantly be available and open to God's direction. Go when he calls. Wait when he says to wait. But always be listening. Paul says that for any other decision, any other way is foolish behavior. Either the facts of the truth or foolishness. That's our message this morning. God, I just pray that we would take that seriously. Lord, we know that to accept any other truth is, in fact, foolishness. We know, as Paul has reminded us, that we receive the Holy Spirit at the time that we receive Jesus Christ, and not just a percentage of him, but we get him in all the fullness. But we also need to allow him to work through us and not get in the way. We also know that your word tells us that salvation can often mean a difficult life. You know, we understand and we just trust that even in those difficult times, you're right there with us. And yes, God, even in those difficult times, we can have peace. It may not be fun, but we can be at peace knowing that you'll get us through it, that you're there all along the way. God, we also acknowledge
that you do not need us, but we're blessed by the fact that you want to use us. And we thank you that you've chosen each one of us and allowed us to be of service to you. And I just pray that we would all hear your voice and that we would clearly see your direction and that we would follow that. God, I pray for each one here this morning. Just pray that each of us would just re-examine our relationship with you, and that if life is really going well, maybe we need to question what's going on in our relationship with you. But Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are and what you do for us. Thank you for your message. And again, just pray that we would apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.